making beautiful things out of us, which directly ties to the scripture passage we've been memorizing, reciting at the beginning of every worship service in January. Actually, for some time now, I've wanted to say a word or two about the memory verse and the scripture memory. I have been a big fan and proponent of scripture memory since high school days when I first came to know Christ by faith. And it's amazing. Some of the verses that I memorized when I was in high school now are still there, and some of them are still retrievable. Those of you who are younger, take advantage of it before calcification hits in, and memorizing scripture is so much easier when you're young than when you're older. But I have found scripture memory to be a really huge help in coming to know the Lord, coming to know the Lord's will and His truth, and it's just one more piece of ammunition the Holy Spirit can use when we're engaged in spiritual warfare. Quick hint, there's nothing magical about scripture memory. For me, it really involves going over the verse 6, 8, 10 times, just saying it over and over again. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Just say it a few times. Pretty soon it sort of gets imprinted on your mind, and then review it every day for a couple of weeks and it's yours. And then all it has to do is make that 18-inch journey from your head to your heart. That's the hard part, but that comes as we meditate and ask God to apply it to our lives. And I believe that the Holy Spirit can powerfully use scripture memory in your life and in mine. So on a wonderful five-Sunday month like January, hey, we got all kinds of opportunities. And I hope the 2 Corinthians 5:21 becomes part of what you know as well as part of who you are as you apply it. Really important stuff. Okay, let's start off this morning by thinking about sitcoms. Situation comedies. 30 minutes of fun. Don't know if you have favorite sitcoms that you like to watch. Yeah, okay. Old school, okay. So I was thinking Cheers. So, yeah, now we're dating ourselves. So, sitcom. Nobody argues that sitcoms are valuable cultural statements, except maybe in some weird way. They're fun. You watch them, you learn to love or hate the characters. It's usually got some conflict, because every good story has some sort of conflict, and it's either an innocuous problem or some preposterous problem, or if you like The Office, it's an awkward problem, because that's really what The Office is all about. It's, they major in awkward. And then there's resolution. At the end of the 30 minutes, everything resolves and they live happily ever after, except on The Office where it's just awkward. So whether you're talking about Seinfeld or Friends or Cheers, 30 minutes of fun and you're done. Life is not a sitcom. And that's just stating the obvious. We all know that life is not a sitcom. Things don't get resolved in a half an hour. Life presents all of us with challenges and dilemmas that will take way more than a half an hour to resolve. And this morning, in the passage that we're looking at in Scripture, I'm not going to pretend at all that by the time we leave here today, everything's going to be all resolved and tied up in a nice, neat little bow. The issues that the Apostle Paul raises in this passage are deep and weighty, and they're significant. It turns out that life is not a sitcom, and church is not a sitcom. All appearances of the contrary notwithstanding, church is not a sitcom. Okay, here's the deal. At Northwest, we champion the idea and the value of genuine, transparent, authentic, deep, intimate, bonded relationships. We talk about it all the time. It's in our mission statement. We want to be all about the passionate pursuit of life-changing relationships. Doesn't mean we always do it perfectly. Doesn't mean we always get it right, but that's always what we're aiming at. Sometimes just page through the New Testament with eyes open to the importance of relationship. And everybody who writes in the New Testament, whether it's the Gospels or Paul and Peter and John, they talk about how God's power is unleashed through great relationships. This morning, we're going to deal with something where there is a recommended relational restriction. And that might strike you as somewhat curious. We're dealing with the nature of the relationships believers in Jesus are to sustain with those who are not believers in Jesus. Paul says some things that might strike you as odd or weird or offensive. And we're going to dive in this morning right into the deep practical end of life in Christ. We're going to deal forthrightly with what Scripture says. I'm not going to stutter, apologize, or back away from, try to explain away what the Bible teaches. I'm going to just say it like it is. And I want you to join me in a 30-minute, actually it may even be less than that, heart and soul wrestling match with the content of Scripture. This is a challenging passage, deals with challenging truth. And today we're going to take somewhat an unusual journey as Scripture invites us to think about some restrictions on relationships. We're going to look at the what for and the whys of that this morning together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we're going to be spending time for the next few minutes. So if you have your Bibles, turn open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul's first words in verse 14 might be somewhat jarring. He says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Okay? The word bound together. Spend a couple of minutes on that. It refers to the arrangement of animals who are at work in a field plowing, getting ready for planting. People in Paul's audience in the city of Corinth, first century agrarian society, they would have immediately understood what he was talking about. Everybody knew what it was to put animals in a double yoke and plow a field with them. They might not, though, have been familiar with what Moses said in the law about using a mixed team. Deuteronomy 22, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." No mixed teams. A long time ago, probably 20 years ago, I read some writings from a pastor of a church in California, Ray Stedman, and he had been traveling one time through the Middle East, and he came upon this scene, watching a scene unfold in a farm, and we have a picture of what he saw. This is a guy who was plowing his field with a mixed team. It's a camel and a donkey. Evidently, that was the only two animals he had available for this plowing job, and that's not Photoshop. That is legit. That's a real photograph. And he put that team to work. That is a very sad pairing. And it becomes even sadder as I was reading the account of Stedman, because he talked about how the donkey was plodding along at his long-legged pace, which was faster than the donkey could comfortably keep up with. So the donkey's struggling along, and the owner's beating the donkey for all he's worth because he can't quite keep up. Oh. So it is a recipe for disaster when you pair animals that are unequally yoked. Paul says, when he's writing to Christians in the church at Corinth, that believers in Jesus are not to be bound together with, and the word literally means unequally yoked with, those who do not believe in Jesus. Before we go any farther, I want to define our terms. What do we mean when we use the phrase an unequal yoke? When two animals are in the plow and they're yoked, plowing a field together, neither one is free to leave the yoke, and neither one is free to act independently of the other as long as they're in the yoke. So there's two characteristics of a yoked relationship. One, it's permanent. or at least very difficult to break. And the other, there is a restriction on activity while you're in the yoke. You can't just do whatever you want when you're in the yoke. Whenever those two characteristics are true in a relationship, that's what Paul has in mind when he writes in 2 Corinthians 6. Permanence and dependence. He says that somebody who believes in Jesus is not to be yoked with somebody who does not believe in Jesus. He doesn't say that we're not to have relationships. We're just not to have yoked relationships. Okay? Now, this is one of those places where I would have loved to have gotten just a little bit more detail. And for Paul to have gone on to say in the very next verse, and this is what I mean by that. And here's how you apply that. But he doesn't. He just kind of leaves it out there, says it, and then lets it kind of reverberate in the air, and we think about it. And he doesn't tell us, this is that. But there are places in Scripture where there is some reference to what he does mean, and one of those places is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul addresses marriage issues. In 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about sexual issues in marriage, talks about how important sexual relationships are in a marriage relationship, talks about sensitivity in marriage, he talks about commitment in marriage, and then working through the passage, in verse 39, he says this, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whomever she wishes, only in the Lord. And that's not the only place you read that in the New Testament. And what becomes clear is that a believer is to marry only another believer. If a believing man or woman marries someone who is not a believer in Jesus, they have entered into an unequal yoking. Exactly what Paul's talking about here. Marriage relationship absolutely is a yoked relationship. The two characteristics of a yoke, it's permanent, and once a husband and wife become husband and wife, they're not free to do whatever they want. They start thinking in terms of a couple. Now, you might hear this restriction. It may be the first time you've ever heard this restriction. And if it is, you might be wondering, what's that all about? Marriage fits the definition of a yoked relationship. You might be able to think of other relationships in life that would fit the definition of a yoked relationship, a business partnership, something where there's a contract that binds two parties together. Could possibly be an application of what Paul's talking about here. Always got to mention dating relationships. Now, dating relationships are different than marriage, and I know that, and somebody who's in a dating relationship might say, but I'm not married to them. That's true. Not every dating relationship ends in marriage, but just about every relationship I know where there's marriage started off with dating. So you get, be careful in a dating relationship, and I think there's some tremendous applications from 2 Corinthians 6 for those who are in dating relationships. If you're sitting there wondering, what's that all about? Or as I've read in various places, some people's response to this, that sounds old-fashioned, cold-hearted, prejudiced, superior. Relax. Because Paul doesn't just give the command. He goes ahead and he gives rationale. He gives reasons for the command. And he starts off in verse 14 with some questions. It says, what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? And those are three opposites. You know, one of these things doesn't fit with the other. A little Sesame Street game. Some things don't pair up well. Camels and donkeys, light and darkness, oil and water. And then the punchline of what Paul has to say is, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? To which any of us might say, well, Paul, believers have lots and lots of stuff in common with unbelievers. We breathe the same air. We suffer from the same sicknesses. We're under the same government. We log onto the same internet. We have the same kinds of haircuts, same kind of clothing styles. All kinds of similarities. I mean, we're all part of this thing called life together. It's not like Christians and non-Christians live on different planets. Paul's talking about something very specific here, very particular, talking about the things at the core of life. A believer in Jesus has tasted the grace of God. Someone who hasn't believed in Jesus has not tasted the grace of God. A believer in Jesus has a soft spot in his heart for Christ. Somebody who has not put their faith in Christ doesn't. Somebody who has put their faith in Jesus is looking forward to an eternity in heaven with God where they'll enjoy never-ending joy and peace and fulfillment. And someone who has not put their faith in Jesus does not have that hope. A believer in Jesus is a child of God. Someone who has not put their faith in Jesus is not. So what he's doing here is just laying out what is the real distinction between people. And it's not trivial stuff like politics and race, and it's not stuff like height and weight and demographics and wealth. It's faith. It's spiritual realities. That's what makes the difference. And fundamentally, it is that one is a child of God and the other is not. When those who are children of God enter into a yoke relationship with those who are not, there are problems. I've read accounts of the Civil War, and you might have read some of these same accounts, and it happened on a rather frequent basis. Out of the same family, two brothers would end up fighting in the Civil War, one for the North and one for the South. And those brothers' greatest fear would be, and it was always, that one day they would meet their brother on the battlefield, and then they'd have to choose between loyalties. What do you do? And that is the situation for someone who enters into a yoke relationship who is a believer and their partner is not. They're just waiting for the clash of loyalties. There's going to be a showdown. They're walking a tightrope and there's no freedom. And that's one really good reason why we should avoid unequal yoking. But Paul's not finished. Verse 16, he says, "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he's talking about temples and idolatry. Throughout the whole history of the Old Testament, the Jews had a chronic problem with idolatry. And that's the idea that you're worshiping something other than the one true God. Not supposed to do that. Don't bring idols into my temple. The definition of a temple, and Paul's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem here, the definition of a temple is some place that houses God. And the glory of being a Christian, the glory of life in Christ, is that we house the Holy Spirit of God. He lives within us. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are a temple. You are God's holy temple. He lives within you. What happens when there is an unequal yoking between a believer and an unbeliever? Let's take marriage as our kind of example again. When two believers in Jesus unite in marriage, God is at the center of that one flesh relationship. In fact, one of the glorious things about being about a Christian marriage is that a husband and wife can truly have a home where Jesus is Lord. And they can experience intimacy at every level, not only the sexual and the physical, but the emotional and the spiritual as well. But when a believer in Jesus is linked in marriage to someone who is not a believer in Jesus, then God is in the life of the one partner, but he is not the center of the marriage. Now, not for one second does God withdraw himself from the life of the Christian. But he can't be at the center of the marriage because he's not in the life of the other partner. And God fully intends to be at the center of every yoked relationship his son or daughter enjoys. He wants to be at the center of every yoked relationship you have if you're a believer in Jesus. And he can't be at the center of a marriage or any other yoked relationship if the other partner isn't a Christian. Okay? Two reasons. Now Paul jumps to the third. Verse 17 and 18. "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, those words come again from the Old Testament. They're kind of a rough paraphrase of Isaiah 52, and I'll just give you some background on that passage. In Isaiah 52, God is speaking, and he's looking forward to the day when the people of Israel come back from Babylon to Palestine. They're going to leave the land of captivity, where they had been sent by God because of punishment for their sin, and they're going to go back home to the land of Israel. God says, don't just move your geography. Leave Babylon in every way. Come back to me. Leave the immorality, leave the idolatry, leave the violence of Babylon. And if you do, if you leave Babylon in every way, I'll welcome you with open arms, and you and I will experience great intimacy together. Intimacy with the living God. And then Paul writes these words to the Corinthians, and he writes them to us as well. What he's not saying is that the person who doesn't believe in Jesus is unclean. I want to be real crystal clear about that. That is not the point. The point is that the culture in which we live is every bit as polluted as ancient Babylon. Culture of San Antonio, culture of Corinth, it's very Babylonish. And we are to do everything we can to separate ourselves from the greed and the immorality and the gratuitous violence of our culture. And the way this particular couple of verses works its way into this passage is that Paul is saying, if we yoke ourselves in a bonded relationship to people who don't know Jesus, it ain't going to help us in our pursuit of holiness. It doesn't help, it hinders. I want to be very careful in how I say this. Not saying that anybody else is going to drag us down. That's not the point. It is that if they don't believe in Jesus, they won't help us move toward him. And ultimately, leading a holy life is all about walking with Jesus. So if we want to lead a holy life, the kinds of bonded relationships we're going to pursue will be those who share our faith. You want to pursue a yoke relationship? Pursue it with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are the ones who are going to encourage you and admonish you and pray for you and bear your burdens and help you grow in Christ, so that you will be the sharpest tool you can possibly be in God's toolbox, used by him in all kinds of great ways. We pursue holiness. And when we pursue holiness, the same promise that he made to the Corinthians is going to be applicable to us. Intimacy with God. It's a great promise. And it's not that, you know, based on our behavior, we are more or less children of God. No. I mean, once you put your faith in Jesus, you are his child, and there's nothing you can do that will make you not his child. It's done. Just like your children, no matter what they do, they are your kids. Stuck with them. Gloriously, we're stuck with our kids. But if we live in such a way with unalloyed loyalty to God, if we follow him, live the way that thrills his heart, we'll know intimacy with God in ways we wouldn't if we didn't. And the passage wraps up in chapter 7, verse 1. It's one of the most unfortunate chapter divisions in the whole Bible. As you may know, when the Bible was first written, there were no chapter and verse divisions. It was just one long narrative. And so scribes helped us by making chapter and verse divisions. And this guy was probably riding his horse, and the horse jumped, and he made the mark in the wrong place. So chapter 7, verse 1 is really just a continuation of the thought of chapter 6. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The whole thing is about you and me growing into the image and likeness of Jesus, growing in holiness. If there's anything in our lives, and we can just take a kind of a personal inventory right now, look ourselves in the mirror, if there's anything in our lives that is inconsistent with the presence of God, to be done away with. We're sons and daughters of God. If there's anything in our lives that don't reflect who we are as a son or a daughter of God, it's going to be gone. Anything dirty, clean it up. That's just the right way. It's the grace-motivated way to live. Look at all that God's done for us. Look at all He's promised us. And because of all of that, we pursue holiness for all we're worth. Now, the point of what Paul has said is pretty clear. In fact, I've said it so many times, you could probably, 8 or 10 times, you probably memorized it. Someone who believes in Jesus is not to enter into a yoked relationship with somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus. But I want to end this morning by backing away from that passage and looking at the broader context of life in Christ, 2 Corinthians, and all the rest, because it is possible to apply this passage in a really dangerous, wrong-headed way. From beginning to end of the New Testament, it is absolutely clear that God wants those of us who know Jesus to have great, healthy, friendly relationships with people who don't know Jesus. For most of my life, friend has been a noun. Now friend is a verb. We are to friend, thanks to Facebook. We are to friend people who don't know Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderfully freeing thing. Look at Paul. Look at Paul's relationships. He had nonstop contact with people who were lost, people who didn't know Christ. Jesus spent so much of his time with people who were far from God. Why? Because he loved them. And yet this passage has been misunderstood and misapplied, even twisted and abused through the centuries by the church, by those of us in the church. And we've many times sort of opted for an evangelical monasticism. We've isolated ourselves from the world God so loved he gave his only begotten son. We who know Jesus are to be in close proximity with those who don't know Jesus. In relationship with them, rubbing shoulders with them, loving them. If we're not, how are they ever going to know about our Jesus? Late in the week, okay, I'll be honest, this morning, as I was preparing for today, it dawned on me where we have been so far in 2011 on Sunday mornings. Three sermons into 2011, we started off in 2 Corinthians 5 and had a chance to look at this incredible way we can self-identify. As believers in Jesus, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's you. You have a posting wherever you live. You have been commissioned to be Jesus' representative to the people you know. Wow, you're an ambassador. Last Sunday morning. Okay, that's right. You're going to jump off the fence, Kevin. Amen. Okay. And last week, we saw exactly how hard it is to jump off the fence and to land in the side of being that ambassador, because it's tough. We're going to face challenges. Paul talked about persecutions. He talked about all kinds of suffering that we might face as we are being Christ's ambassadors. And this morning is really all of a piece of the same puzzle. It's all a piece of the same picture. We don't engage in yoked relationships with those who don't know Jesus so that we will, yoking with believers, become sharper tools in God's toolbox and be able to better be witnesses to those who don't know our Christ. It's all with a redemptive picture. And I just want to end by asking, I just said I'm going to end a couple of minutes ago. Now I'm really going to end. Asking a couple of questions that might be potentially challenging. Very pertinent questions for those of us who are part of a church. Is it possible that any of us have gotten so involved in church and Christian things to such an extent there ain't any room for nurturing relationships with people for whom Christ died? Gotten so wrapped up in a Christian subculture that there's no room to friend the people Jesus misses the most. Now, that might be part of your story. It might not be part of your story. There's all kinds of reasons to not reach out. Maybe you're reaching out, and so that's great. But I've thought for a long time, and I guess I'll go public with it now, about having a two-ministry cap for any one person. Want to volunteer for three things? No, you can't. Stop it. All of you who are just volunteering left and right. Because if you're volunteering at the church all the time, when are you going to develop that relationship? When are you going to have time for life and friend the people Jesus misses most? If, when I ask those kind of potentially challenging questions, you're one of those who are sitting there thinking, yeah, that's me, then this is the week for change. This is the week to make some changes in terms of priorities and make some decisions about where you're going to invest relationally. With whom will you yoke? Who will you reach out to? Who do you love well for Jesus' sake? And I would simply like to offer an opportunity for each one of us to pray. A couple of minutes where I don't say a word. Maybe you want to turn to the person to your left or right. Maybe you want to just pray silently to yourself. But take a couple of minutes to go to the Lord together as a church family. Just think together in the presence of God. Are there changes I need to make? My schedule, are there changes I need to make in my life so that I can be a really sharp tool for God and I can be a really great friend to the people Jesus loves? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Take a couple of moments just to pray, and after a certain time, I'll go ahead and wrap us up. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's stand together as we close. Father, I thank you for your word. That your word sometimes delivers a message that is challenging to us to both understand and to apply. And you put the cookies on the top shelf this morning, and we're reaching, we want to really understand, and we really, really want to apply. I pray for all of us here, for holiness. Because you can use most powerfully the tools that are sharpest. Please unleash us, Father, into the various ambassadorships where you've posted us. As we leave this place today, and as we may continue to wrestle with how you would have us use our time, our energy, our money to make investments for your kingdom, I pray that at the center of our radar for every one of us would be how to nurture relationships at a yoked level that will move us closer and closer in intimacy to you, and how to develop wonderful, friendly, edifying, open relationships with people in our world for whom Christ died. We pray all of this in His mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friends, and have a wonderful week.